Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you this evening for the opportunity to meet together virtually in this way. Thank you, Lord, for the Zoom technology, and we just ask that you'd protect the Zoom connection so that we can continue to study your word and then pray together, even though we can't be in a physical building tonight. Lord, I pray that you would have your will and your way in every aspect of this service. And we'll give you the glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles for our Bible study portion of our meeting to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. As I mentioned, wow, was it a more than a month ago? Before my surgery, the last prayer meeting before my surgery, there are 222 recorded prayers in the Bible. And if I were to preach a series on all of them, it would take me 4 years and 3 months to complete that series. The Lord has instead led me to bring a much shorter series on public and private prayer. Keep in mind that by prayer, we mean asking God for something, whether formally or informally. In fact, the Greek word that is translated pray in our Bibles is a word that means simply ask. So this is the Bible's term for pray, to ask. Of course, you're asking God for something. In the first message in this series, we examine some characteristics about these prayers that I believe would be a help to us in our own private and public prayers. At the outset of this series, I mentioned a number of similarities, but also pointed out a number of key differences between public versus private prayer. The rest of the messages in this series deal with the content of several of the prayers recorded in the Bible. Although near the end of this series, we'll take a couple Wednesday evenings to look at the longest prayers recorded in the Bible, I've devoted the first few messages on the shortest prayers. So we're starting with the shortest prayers in the Bible, and then we'll end with the longest prayers. Matthew 14, verse 30 records the very shortest prayer recorded, a three-word request, Lord, save me, which we studied many weeks ago. The next week, we studied the second and third shortest prayers as a unit, since they're related to the important area of faith. And seriously, if you have not heard that message, please go back to our website and look for that. It would be Shortest Messages Part 2, I think, and it's the second and third shortest prayers. There's so much helpful information there about faith. So please go back to that if you haven't heard that message. The second shortest recorded prayer is only four words, Lord, increase our faith. And the third shortest prayer is only six words long, I do believe, help my unbelief. This evening, we'll look at the fourth shortest recorded prayer. And this one is seven words long, found in Luke chapter 18, verse 13. So if you have your Bible open to Luke chapter 18, I'm going to read verses 10 through 14 to get the context of this prayer. Luke 18, verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, and the other, a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. You'll notice that prior to the tax collector's prayer, we are given the Pharisee's prayer. Not only is it 8 times longer than the tax collector's prayer, but I believe, by the way it reads, that we are given just the preliminary section of this Pharisee's prayer. It sounds like it probably went on much longer. And this brings to mind a very interesting quotation from the well-known and respected preacher of the past, Dwight L. Moody. He said this, "My experience is that those who pray most in their closets, that is, private place, generally make short prayers in public. Long public prayers are too often not prayers at all, and they weary the people. If you go through the scriptures, you will find that the prayers that brought immediate answers were generally brief. Let our prayers be to the point, just telling God what we want." I believe those are wise words, and I appreciate Dwight L. Moody's words there. The Lord Jesus told this story to contrast the wrong kind of praying with the right kind of praying. So let's examine the contrasts first of all. Notice the contrast in persons. The first man was a Pharisee. Pharisees were religious leaders, well respected by the people of that day. And by the way, they were, for the most part, conservative in their theology. So they were more closer, I would say, to biblical definitions than, say, the Sadducees or others. By contrast, the second man was a tax collector. In this day and time, tax collectors were hated by most Jews for doing the dirty work of their Roman oppressors and for their corruption in usually demanding more than the Romans required in order to line their own pockets. Notice the contrast in these men's attitudes. The Pharisees' prayer manifested a haughty, egotistical attitude. Notice that even though he was supposedly thanking God, it was nothing less than arrogant self-congratulation. How ironic that the very group of Jews who were known for their knowledge of the scriptures blatantly ignored what it said concerning pride. Let me give you a couple examples of what they should have known. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 16, verse 18, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before stumbling." And then in chapter 29 of Proverbs, verse 23, "A man's pride will bring him low, but a humble spirit will obtain honor." The tax collector, on the other hand, by his actions and words, manifested genuine repentance and humility. Let me read verse 13 again. "But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, the sinner.'" Notice finally the contrast in God's response to the two prayers. Look at verse 14. God justified the tax collector, tells us here. In other words, God forgave him his sins, cleansed him, and declared him righteous. By the way, that's the biblical definition of the use of the term justify. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, we are told, "If we confess our sins," that is, call it what God calls it, admit it to God, "He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." What a wonderful, forgiving God. Whereas God did not justify the Pharisee, he went home as thorough a sinner as he was before, unforgiven, uncleansed. So why did God hear the tax collector's prayer? First of all, his actions that accompanied his prayer reveal the fact that he was truly repenting of his sins. The fact he was unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven was a clue that he was filled with shame for his sins. In that day and culture in which this passage was written, lifting up your eyes or face to heaven indicated you felt you were in a right relationship with God, and to not lift up your head and eyes meant you felt you were not in a right relationship with God. In fact, let me just quote something from Ezra chapter 9, verse 6. And I said, "Oh my God, I am ashamed and embarrassed to lift up my face to you, my God, for our iniquities have risen above our heads and our guilt has grown even to the heavens." You can see here in what Ezra wrote that he was embarrassed to lift up his face to heaven, to God, because of his shame and his guilt. Actually, he was doing it on behalf of all of Israel. So the fact that that the tax collector was beating his breast was a clue that he had great sorrow over his sins, which manifested true repentance. To us, that sounds a bit dramatic, but that's not our culture. In his culture, that was how they expressed great sorrow. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, we read, "For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. The sorrow of the world produces death." So, very interesting that this sorrow that this tax collector expressed by beating upon his breast was a clue that he had repented. Second of all, the wording of his prayer confirmed his humility, his repentance, and his desire for salvation. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." This short prayer of the tax collector has often served as a model prayer for sinners who are coming to Christ for salvation. These seven words communicate the essentials of repentance and faith. He calls himself the sinner. Now, if you have the King James Version, it uses the article rather than the. But actually, in the original Greek, there's a definite article in all the Greek manuscripts, no matter which manuscripts you look at. So this reveals the fact that he was not trying to lessen the significance of his sins by blending in as just one among many sinners. I'm just a sinner among many. No, rather, he was admitting his personal guilt before a holy God. "I am the sinner, Lord, that needs your forgiveness." 1 John 1:9, what a wonderful promise. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. His prayer is addressed to God, the one whom he had offended by his sins. Although they affect other people, our sins are ultimately an offense against a holy God, the one who really matters. In fact, this is what King David declares in Psalm 51, verse 4. Even though he had sinned against Bathsheba, against Uriah, and against others, he says this in Psalm 51, verse 4, "Against you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge." What David was saying here is, you, God, are the one that matters, and therefore it's my sin against you that is really the point. This tax collector's single request is for God to be merciful to him. By this, he was declaring his need for salvation and his faith in God's character of his quality of mercy and compassion and his promise to bestow it on those who repent. In fact, we're told in Proverbs 28, verse 13, "He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper." How often is it that we try to hide our sin? We try to call it nice names. We try to sweep it under the rug, so to speak. Now, he who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses, in other words, call it what God calls it, and admit it to God, and forsakes them will find compassion. This short seven-word prayer is probably one of the most well-known, if not the most well-known prayer recorded in the Bible. It may very well be the most quoted prayer in the Bible, other than the Lord's Prayer, because it is often offered as a model prayer for those who are coming to Christ for salvation. But in all our analysis and discussion of this prayer, I hope you don't miss the lesson in this geared toward Christians. God's ears are closed toward those who are proud, but he hears and answers the prayer of those who are humble. Guard against pride, Christian, and humble yourself daily. James, in his epistle, chapter 4, verse 6, says this, "But he, that is God, gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for these prayers that you saw fit to record for us in Scripture and the wonderful lessons that they offer us. Father, as we've considered this fourth shortest prayer in the Bible, I pray that you would bring home to our hearts our need to humble ourselves, to be very aware of any sin that's entered our thoughts or our lives, that we would have a strong desire to repent of that sin and go to you directly for your forgiveness. Thank you, Lord, for your wonderful forgiving heart and character. Thank you, Lord, that you are opposed to the proud, but you give grace to the humble. Help us, Lord, to humble our hearts every day throughout the day. May we come to you realizing that without you we can do nothing, and that without you we cannot be holy, we cannot be godly. But by depending on your enablement, we can be Christ-like. We can live godly. We can serve you. And so, Lord, I pray that you would work in our hearts. Stir us up to trust you, to follow you, to humble ourselves, and look to you for your enablement. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.